I've just got one verse for my text this morning, and that's from Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Most weeks we celebrate someone's birthday, and they come out here to the front, stand on the birthday box, and they're embarrassed as we all sing happy birthday to them. Well, today we are celebrating a very special birthday. I know all birthdays are special, but the one we celebrate today is extra special because it's the birthday of the church. Not this church here, but the worldwide everlasting Christian church. Can we have the PowerPoint? No. The church worldwide in many shapes and forms. Come on. Thank you. Come on, there's another one. Happy birthday, church. Yeah. This morning we're celebrating Pentecost. When Jesus was due to leave his disciples to return back to heaven, he gave them a wonderful promise. This promise was the coming of the Holy Spirit who would empower them to complete the Great Commission. In John chapters 14 to 16, Jesus had already given some detailed instruction to the disciples about the Holy Spirit, about his coming, and about the roles that he would fulfill in the course of his ministry. And Jesus stressed most strongly to them that they must not start any work until they'd experienced the arrival of the Holy Spirit, for it would be he who would initiate the continuing work of the kingdom. And nothing could put it plainer than our text this morning. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And of course there is another text in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, which you have heard me speak about. The disciples were not in any doubt that this was in reference to the Holy Spirit, and they sensed that they were being set up by Jesus as a radically new experience and life. And this was that Jesus, what Jesus had emphasized, and it needed to be appreciated and laid hold of at this time, and especially at this time in the church of today, because it's in his mind and it's his will to have a spirit-filled people that will move out in a spirit-filled manner to achieve a spirit-filled ministry and service. The disciples retreated to the upper room, and in obedience to the command of Jesus, they waited. And 10 days after they'd seen Jesus ascend to heaven, an amazing and awe-inspiring event occurred. God indeed poured forth his Holy Spirit in fulfillment of his promise. And those present heard what sounded like a violent wind. They saw what looked like tongues of fire surrounding each one of them. Now the disciples knew their Old Testament. They knew that God's glorious presence was in the room, and it produced the same sensory reactions that have always accompanied his presence throughout history. Promises have now become fulfillment. The presence of a violent wind had strong Old Testament significance. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel prophesied that the sovereign Lord would blow on the dead bones in the valley of his vision, and the very breath of God was breathed into these bones, and those who were slain came to life, a whole vast army of them. Job, in Job 38, gets his answers to the problems of human suffering from the midst of a whirlwind. In John chapter 3, Jesus foretold of such an event when he told Nicodemus that you must be born again from above, and that the Spirit is like a wind blowing wherever it pleases under the control of God's will, not man's will. The second sign of God's supernatural activity is the appearance of what looked like tongues of fire. And John the Baptist had predicted that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire being associated with both cleansing and judgment. What was audible in the wind was visual in the tongues of fire. All those present certainly knew the story of the burning bush in Exodus 3. They knew that God's presence with his people in the desert was marked by a pillar of fire each night. And for the disciples, it was a time of awe and wonder, as well as a time of holy fear. How can the disciples continue to fear what men can do to them, as they had been doing, when they're seeing with their own eyes the signs of God's presence evident in the tongues of fire? God is in their midst in great power, and the signs of his presence are now manifest in their midst. They must fear God rather than men. Luke tells us in verse 4 that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise made by John and Jesus was now a reality. The church, the new Israel of God, was born in an instant. Each of the 120 present in that upper room, from the least to the greatest, was filled by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. The timing was perfect. All was ready. Pentecost was the 50th day after the first Sunday after Passover. Among Hebrew and Aramaic-speaking Jews, Pentecost was known as the Feast of Weeks or the Day of First Fruits. At some point in Israel's history, it came to be understood that Pentecost was the anniversary of the giving of the law by God to Moses at Mount Sinai. What the Jews recognized as the anniversary of the giving of the law on two tablets of stone at Mount Sinai is the very day that God chooses to pour out his Holy Spirit, turning sinful hearts of stone into living hearts of human flesh. That present age, centered in the law and the elementary principles of this world, was about to be swallowed up by the glorious new age of salvation as Jesus Christ begins his reign through the Spirit in the hearts of his people. All that the prophets had foretold was even now coming to pass. And we can see the reaction of those first disciples. They had treated the command of Jesus with total respect and they'd obeyed him exactly. They probably never realized at the time what it would entail and what would follow, but they carefully carried out his wishes to the best of their ability. The main thing on the agenda for them was to see this promise fulfilled, and so they'd given themselves to prayer and waiting upon God for the 10 days between the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost. There'd been an openness and a unity on their part to seek the Lord for this promise from heaven to take place amongst them. And that's where and how the moves of God by his Spirit occur even now, when people have this inclination and unity of purpose. The one common denominator in most, if not all, revivals is the willingness for someone or some people to wait upon God in prayer and determination to see him move. On the day of Pentecost, the promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven and filled and anointed the awaiting disciples. The Holy Spirit came upon them in a special and unique blessing that would be available forevermore to those who are his body. The scripture clearly makes the point. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Peter went further than this in his first sermon and clearly stated, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." No one and no generation is to miss out on the Spirit-filled life and experience. As we read in the book of Acts and church history, we see the continual presence and work of the Holy Spirit. What had been the initial outpouring from ministry was meant to continue without interruption throughout the passage of time, and especially so in the last days. The Holy Spirit had been placed in charge of the Christian church on earth, and Christ works in and through the Holy Spirit to achieve his plans and his intentions. And we can trace his outworking, see his ministry through the Christian ministry in the churches of today, and we can be encouraged by him to see that he is still working out the purposes of Christ today. Although the Holy Spirit is available to all churches, it is unfortunate that not all churches have received or welcomed him. But there are various signs in the Spirit-filled life and experience that enable us to see where he is at work. We can be sure that the Holy Spirit has freedom to work in a church when we see these things in operation. And some of those signs are, first off, speaking with tongues or speaking in tongues. Now, Jesus must have regarded this gift and experience as being very important because he mentioned it in his commission to his church. In Mark 16, verse 17, he said, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, and they will speak in new tongues." He was evidently establishing both a foundation and an expectation with regard to this gift. If it was not important, he wouldn't have bothered to make reference to it. But he did say, "They will speak with new tongues." Surely this was to raise the profile of tongues and to impress the point that it would be important in the forthcoming Christian community. There are definite divine purposes for the impartation and use of this gift. Initially, it's a means by which the natural mind is bypassed and our spirit is able to talk to God with divine inspiration at any time. Through its use, our spirit receives a divine infusion of life and the spiritual man is renewed and charged by God. And it's essential that every one of us knows that this gift is available to all who are filled with Holy Spirit. Whether we use the gift is down to us, but all of the gifts are under our control, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14. He says the spirit of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. But if we're filled with Holy Spirit and don't speak in tongues, we're shortchanging ourselves and we're failing to fulfill our full potential in God. Another sign that will show us that the Holy Spirit is working in the church is the ability to witness. And that's the major purpose of the Spirit, of the filling with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life and experience is not simply the personal enjoyment of the believer. It's rather an example for the world outside of the Christian faith. The Spirit-filled life and experience is to show those without Christ what they're missing. Jesus taught from the beginning that the Holy Spirit's blessing was for the purpose of making his disciples into witnesses. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The vital task of the Holy Spirit through the Christian church as a whole is to make all of the body of Christ into a witnessing community. The great purpose of the Spirit of God is to give a powerful presentation of Jesus Christ in and through every professing Christian, so that the world is left without any doubt or excuse about Christ and what he has done. Each one is to become a vibrant witness to the presence and work of Jesus Christ in their lives. This is only possible by and through the Holy Spirit actively at work within the baptized believer. Another sign that we should see in a church that's working with the Holy Spirit is a belief in the supernatural ministry of the miraculous. Making Christ fully known involves the ministry and manifestation of the supernatural and the miraculous, and it's the Holy Spirit that does it. We see the Holy Spirit in the Acts of the Apostles performing extraordinary miracles and works in and through Spirit-filled people. Let's just take two examples out of the many. Take Peter, for instance, used by the Holy Spirit in healing and deliverance. He's empowered and inspired to act with a man who was crippled and lay at the gate of the temple. Everybody knew him. He'd been there for many years. But because Peter was Spirit-filled, he was able to deal with this long-standing situation and bring glory to God. The Holy Spirit did the prompting and working and testified to Christ. The consequence was an incredible response to the gospel. Acts 4, verse 4, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And we have Paul, a man so filled with the Holy Spirit, he regularly worked in the miraculous. Although Paul was a later convert, he was also used in mighty ways by the Holy Spirit. He exercised the power and in the increasing demands of a growing Christian church. In amazing and astonishing ways, there is tremendous evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit performing the extraordinary. For instance, when he arrives in Malta, the outworking of the supernatural among the inhabitants must have resulted in the great spread of the gospel. In Acts 28, verse 8-9, we read, "His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were healed." So what can we, the Christians of today, conclude from this message this morning? The Spirit-filled life and experience is essential, and it's not an option for all Christian leaders and believers. It's not an option, it's an absolute must, as far as Christ is concerned. The only way in which he can be served acceptably and successfully is by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is available for all, so there's no excuse for living and working in less than what Christ has planned and willed. The third member of the Godhead has been given to the Christian church for all time, and his resources are on hand and accessible to all believers. All can draw upon him and discover what he can and will minister effectively through them. The result of this will be to cause the Christian church to move into a place of spiritual authority where she ought to be. The Lord never intended that his church, servants and people should be a back number at the mercy of the world and circumstances. It was, and it still is, God's intention that his church should be triumphant and overcome the world. If we want to see God do all he's promised in this church and this valley, then we must be working with him in the power and anointing of his Holy Spirit. We must be like those first disciples. We must wait upon the Lord and we must pray. We must be hungry for the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. The promise that said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you'll be clothed with power from on high." The church cannot function without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that without the Holy Spirit, the church is not a church. But with the Holy Spirit, nothing can stop the church, because nothing can stop God.